sometimes are very brief, but are filled with great panic and fear. And I had just such a moment because I had taken my notes out for the message and laid them over here when I was making the announcements. And so while Kristen was playing, I began to look through my Bible in Romans chapter 1 because I usually stick my notes right where I'm going to start, and they weren't there. And so I flipped to the back front of my Bible and they weren't there. And I'm thinking, oh my Lord, what am I going to do? But they were already up here, so we're good to go. Some preachers, you know, like to brag about not using notes. Most preachers, even if they do that, they use notes. Either in the margin of their Bible or somewhere. And I can tell you, I don't really need them. I really do need them, particularly now as I have gotten more senile. At any rate, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I want to talk to you about servitude, being a servant. And the Apostle Paul has a lot to say about this. We know that in Paul's day that there were servants. And in many places, we're going to look at several illustrations of what Paul said to and about those servants. But I wanted to start in Romans chapter 1 because there's, I think, five books where Paul starts out that he writes, and he mentions the fact that he is a servant. In Romans chapter 1, for example, in verse 1, the very first statement in Paul's epistles, in the order in which they're written, is Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. First thing that Paul mentions about his ministry is that he is a servant. I find that interesting because today in so much of religion, preachers view themselves as one that is to be served, that is to be elevated and esteemed highly. And of course, some of that's scriptural, but the fact is that you see these preachers that live in these multi-million dollar homes, flying their Lear jets around the country, and they don't really look like servants. They don't act like servants. They expect people to give to them so that they can fulfill the lust of their flesh, and they do it all in the name of the Lord and in the name of the ministry. But Paul was a servant. Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. And he was called to be an apostle. Not only that, if you look over in Philippians chapter 1, in Philippians 1, we're going to look at several verses. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, I'm sorry, verse 1, Paul, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. So Paul was not the only servant. Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And he says here, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And then we go over to Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 again, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Paul associates godliness with believing the truth. And so Paul refers to himself, as we see here, as a servant. And he, in his epistles, he identifies many characteristics of a servant, what it means to be a servant. Now, he says that we are ambassadors for Christ, but in effect, we are all servants of God. We are called to serve Him. And so when you look at what Paul wrote to servants and instructed them to do, I see a correlation between a person that was literally and physically a servant and those that are servants of God, servants of Jesus Christ. Paul says, for example, in Colossians chapter 3, look over in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service in as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Had a brief visitor there. You know, it's bad that you have to, that you get nervous when things like that happen. People come in, disappear, and then walk back out. But that's the world we're living in. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, what I find interesting in Paul's instructions and his letters is that he says, for example, in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Instructions to wives. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Instructions to husbands. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Instructions to children. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but lest they be discouraged. Instructions to fathers. But then Paul says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So we have the instruction to servants. And notice what he says. Servants, obey in all things your masters. Well, who is our master? Our master is God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, as Paul is instructing these servants literally to obey in all things their masters according to the flesh, you and I should obey God Almighty. Walking around in our body of flesh, our obedience needs to be to Him. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, in Ephesians 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. So this thing jumps out immediately when you just begin to look at servitude and servants in the Bible. They're always to be obedient to them that are their masters. Obedient. Obeying them. And according to what we read over in Colossians, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. In other words, you are to obey, these servants were to obey their masters as though they were doing it for Christ's sake. That principle is one that is really carries over to our obedience in all areas of life. Husbands, love your wives. Why? Not just for your wife's sake, for Christ's sake. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, not just for their sake, but for Christ's sake. And so on and on it goes that we have instructions as servants of God about our obedience. Notice what Paul says over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy 6. Verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke. Now, that would be servants that were still in bondage. There were servants that had been freed. You might remember the epistle to Philemon. And Philemon had escaped from, or Philemon's servant Onesimus had escaped and apparently met Paul while in jail. Paul led him to the Lord. He got saved. And Paul writes a letter on his behalf for Philemon to treat him as a brother rather than as a servant. And Paul makes a statement. We talked about this several weeks ago. It really, when you read the book of Philemon, it's amazing that it ends up being the last epistle that Paul wrote, because it's all about a demonstration of grace. And it's summarized in that statement where Paul says, whatever he owes you, put that on my account. Paul being a type of Christ there. And so, as servants, we need to understand and acknowledge our position, that we are free. We have liberty. And we are not to be servants as those under bondage. You see, people many times misunderstand our liberty in Christ Jesus. It does not mean that we are free to do whatever we want to. We are free to do that. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. But we do, as ambassadors for Christ and servants of God, have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to acknowledge our position as servants and ambassadors for Christ. So Paul says, let as many servants as are under the yoke, these physical servants, these real servants, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. We're to honor God Almighty, understand and acknowledge our position as servants of God. Then over in Titus, look again in Titus, chapter 2. Here again, there's an order that's taking place here. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. The aged men, be sober, grave. The aged women. I tried to identify to people one time what an aged woman was and got in trouble, so I just leave that one alone. Everybody decide for their own what the aged, who the aged women are. But they're the aged men that have responsibility. The aged women. There's in verse 4, the young women. In verse 6, the young men. And then in verse 9, Paul says, exhort servants to what? Be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. I was having a Bible study with a young person recently, and they asked me, they said, what does that mean? We were talking about this idea of obeying the Lord and being a servant. And they said, not answering again. What does that really mean? I said, I believe it means not always having to have the last word. You ever got in an argument with somebody and they just got to have the last word? They're not going to let it end until they have the last word. Well, Paul says here that a servant needs to be obedient to their own masters. They need to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, that is, being a thief, stealing, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I like the way that's put. Adorn the doctrine of God in all things. Paul says, put on the new man. In other words, no matter how much liberty we have in Christ, and we do have great liberty, we have that responsibility, and over again are taught and are told to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, to be obedient. Now, I want to quickly go through several characteristics that we find in Paul's epistles of servants. Number one, and it won't take long to do this. Well, I should probably shouldn't say that. It may take long. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. First thing I want you to notice, that servants are to do the will of their master. We are to do God's will. Now, what does the Bible say? It is God's will that all men be saved and what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. Why do we need to do that? Why do we need to come to the knowledge of the truth? Why are we told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed? Well, it's because it is God's will, number one, that all men be saved. That's the proclamation of the gospel. And come to the knowledge of the truth. Are we to come to the knowledge of the truth so that we can boast in that we know more than everybody else? Are we to come to the knowledge of the truth so that we can flaunt that in people and tell them they don't know what they're talking about and, you know, all that kind of stuff? No. We're to come to the knowledge of the truth because it's only through coming to the knowledge of the truth that we can do the will of God. It's like a servant. It's like an employee. A person's hired to do a job. They don't just take them out there and send them out in the warehouse and say, go do a job. No, there's instructions. There's education. There's a learning process. I've used the illustration before how that when I went to work for McKesson Robbins back in 1972, just as a kid, I went there in Birmingham. I was living in Birmingham. I was working in a retail store, and I hated that, number one, because I had to work on Saturdays. And so a man in our church, he was the sales manager at McKesson Robbins Drug Company. And back in that day, most of all the drug stores were locally owned. And so we called on drug stores. And McKesson Robbins was the Amazon of drugs and drug store supplies. Because we carried every item that was sold in a drug store. There was a lot of y'all that were older will remember the drug stores. There was three in Red Bank. Art Pharmacy and White Oak Drug and Red Bank Pharmacy and Neighbor's Drug over in Brainerd and Gibson. I mean, till the change came along, there was all these drug stores and they all carried all kind of products, including all the drugs. And so when I was hired at McKesson, I was hired as a salesman. I thought I'd probably go into like a 3 or 4 week training period. I'd go out and train with the salesman there, and I'd be on the road in no time selling. And so the first day I reported to work, the man that hired me sat down with me and he said, "The training program here is 1 year." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, it's 1 year." I'm thinking, they must have a lot of slow learners around here. They don't know me. I can learn this fast. And I said, "Why so long?" He said, "Because you will work in every department in this company for at least a month. So that when you're out there in the field and somebody asks you a question, you'll know the answer." And he said, "Your first job will be on the loading dock. You'll be unloading trucks. And your second job will be the next month, you'll be taking all those supplies that were unloaded on the dock and stocking shelves. And your next job will be filling orders. So if somebody wants a box of Kleenex, you know that the Kleenex is on aisle K, and you'll go there and get that and put it in a bucket, and then on and on it goes." I'm using this illustration, folks, and I don't want to belabor it, but there's a lot of people that get saved and they think that automatically God's going to open the top of their head and pour the Bible in there and they're going to have all the knowledge they need to function as a Christian. It is a continuing process. And so I had to work a month in the credit department. And after about 7 months or 8 months, then I was to travel around with different salesmen for 2 or 3 months. But they had an opening here in Chattanooga, so my training got cut a little short. So I moved here, and so I began to go out with the salesmen. And what I found out real quick was the head knowledge was important, but how to apply that was also important. There was a drugstore down on Broad Street called Lee Pharmacy. Any of y'all remember Lee Pharmacy? Down on Broad Street, it's individually owned by Mr. Lee and his family, and all the drugstores back then had soda fountains. And so this guy that was training me, we went and parked behind the store, and we would go in, and they had what they call their wish list book, and we would just take that, make our order off of that. And then we'd ask for about 15 minutes of the pharmacist's time to show them what deals we had and specials and things we were supposed to put emphasis on. And on this particular day, the fellow's name was Rod. He was an older man, and he was training me. And as we came down the back door, there's like a hall there, and just as you get there, you make a turn, and the pharmacy's right up there. And Jim Lee, as we made the turn, he looked up, and he went like that. Rod said, "Let's go." We turned around and left. I said, "What was that all about? Aren't we going to try to sell him something? I mean, we're working on commission." He said he didn't want to be bothered today. And I immediately realized that it wasn't just knowing the products. You got to know the customer. And I've always said, that's the difference in knowledge and wisdom. This man had wisdom. Well, I'm saying all of that to say this. Look, if you will, over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. We'll come back to Ephesians, I promise. But Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it." He's speaking of their faith. And he references that back in verse 4, 5, and 6. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire," notice what his desire was, "that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." It is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Salvation first, then knowledge. Paul acknowledges their salvation, but he says, we're praying for you, and our desire for you is that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now notice the reason why, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. As a servant of God, we need to understand that it is our job to do the will of our Master, to do the will of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to do the will of our Heavenly Father. And Paul says that we ought to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And when you increase in the knowledge of God, you begin to see many times that what you were taught as a child, what you were taught in a denominational system, was more about tradition than it was the Word of God. And when you see that and understand that, you realize the importance of understanding this book. Because you go to church and they'll give you a set of instructions that might have nothing to do with what God wants you to do. Such as preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. We are His servants, folks. Now, look back in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Look, if you will, in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be, what? The servant of Christ. You're either going to be a servant of Christ or you're going to be a man pleaser. And I can tell you as a young preacher, the greatest temptation I ever faced was not to commit adultery, not to get involved in drugs and all that kind of stuff. The greatest temptation I faced was to compromise that which I saw in the Scripture in order to gain the favor of people. That's a temptation. I mean, you got a church full of people and all of a sudden you take a stand for the truth and you're up preaching and in the back of your mind, I guess it's the devil, maybe it's just the flesh, implants that thought, you need to be careful what you're going to say, you're going to offend somebody. I mentioned last week, I think it was, about how years ago we had so many people get up and walk out. And as a result of that, I came to a point where many times I would get a little timid about covering certain subjects. And finally, Mary and I, never will forget a discussion we had. I said, you know what? Going forward, I'm going to preach what I know and what I believe, and the chips can fall where they may. And they did fall. And they will fall. But I say with the Apostle Paul, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? You see, it's very easy, it's very tempting for us to want to please people. And that's why in so many pulpits today, you have men that stand up and teach and tell people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Servants are to do the will of their master. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now notice, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, folks, and that treasure is this gospel that Paul's talking about, that the devil has tried to blind the minds of people lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And it is our responsibility to preach the truth, to do the will of the Father, and to be obedient, as Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Paul says that a servant is not their own, but we've been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body, in our spirit, which are His. Listen, we belong to Him. We're His children. He bought us. He purchased us with His own blood, the Bible says. And then notice over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. Another one of the hard lessons for me to learn was this one right here. 2 Timothy 2 verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I've always found that a very interesting statement, because people that oppose the Word of God are in effect opposing themselves. They're opposing that which would benefit them. Opposing themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I remember hearing Brother Fred Beckemeyer at a Bible conference. He's a pastor down in Orlando, Florida. And he was talking about when he first learned the truth. Fred's like me, kind of a big guy. And he said, man, he said, I was like a bulldozer. He said, I thought I could just take the Bible. And, you know, he said, I remember when I sat down with a friend of mine and said, I just got to running 90 miles an hour. And said, after I talked about 20 minutes, he said, wait. He said, I'm still back there in the first verse. 2 Timothy 2:15. Fred said he learned real quick that you can't beat people over the head with the Bible and drive it into them. The servant of the Lord must not strive. And I'll tell you, that's a hard thing to learn. It's a hard thing to put into practice. Because it's very easy to always be on the defense. It's always hard. It's a hard thing to defend the gospel, to defend the truth. That's why my stepmother always, after a few minutes of me being at my dad's house, would come in here and said, y'all need to quit arguing. I said, we're not arguing, we're having a discussion. She said, well, have it at a lower tone. Because when I would get excited, I'd always raise my voice. And it sounded like I was mad. And the reason it sounded that way is because I was. And I never will forget. I've mentioned this to you many times. Back in the early 70s, when Brother Moore started teaching Rightly Dividing, and many men began to hear him and began to preach, and Brother Moore had been a Baptist preacher, and he was still going to a lot of Baptist churches, and he would preach things, and he told me several times about the number of meetings that he went to conduct. You know, back then, all the Baptist churches, I know we did, we had a revival every spring and every fall, and they started on Sunday and went to the next Sunday. Brother Moore said he rarely ever got through the second or third night before they asked him to leave. And I remember back here in the fellowship hall, there was a man, if he had had a gun, I believe he'd pulled it out and shot him. He was so mad, he got up and slammed his Bible too and walked to the door there and opened the door and, I mean, almost broke the glass out of it, slammed it so hard as he walked out. This man was a Baptist missionary. And Brother Moore, people would say, he preaches angry. He always sounds like he's mad. And so one of the last conversations I ever had with him was at our Bible conference. And he had preached last before the Saturday meal at noon. And we were sitting around the table. And I said, Brother Moore, you know, even at your age and even with the problems you're experiencing, you can still out-preach us all. And he said, well, Brother, I appreciate that. He said, you know, it's been a long road. And he said, if I could change one thing about my ministry, I'd try to be a lot nicer. And I said, Brother Moore, when you started out, nice wouldn't cut it. And I was serious. You see, there's times when you've got to take a stand and you've got to be firm. And people accuse you of being mean and mad and all that kind of stuff. And obviously the verse is an instruction about that. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Come on, folks, there's very few people that receive the truth the first time they hear it. Be patient. Instruct them because they oppose themselves. And then just pray that God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That repentance is a change of mind. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You know, those verses are very important, very powerful, because the way that you recover yourself is through the Word of God. You become compliant to it and follow its instruction rather than the desires of your heart. Amen. I talked with a man one time, and he sat across the table from me right back there, and we went over some things about rightly dividing. And he said, I'm sorry, I just can't buy that. And I said, what do you mean, buy it? He said, it just runs contrary to what I've been taught. And I said, well, we've got all day here. Just take your Bible and show me where anything I've showed you is wrong. And he says, I promise you, these were his words. He said, I can't do that, but it just doesn't feel right. It just don't feel right. And I said, since when did feelings have anything to do with whether something is true or false? I said, how you feel about it is not going to change one thing about the truth of God's Word, and how I feel about it is not going to do so either. We've got to come to a point where we believe the words on the page mean what they say, where they say it, to whom they say it. servants of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said, made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And our job, as long as we remain here on planet Earth, is to be his servant and to acknowledge, as Paul said, the servant is not to strive. The servant is to acknowledge he has a responsibility to the one he serves. He is to be obedient, long-suffering, kind, but he's to always stand for the truth because we are accountable to God Almighty. And Paul said, if I yet please men, I would not be the servant of God. Thank God that we have a Savior. And if you've never trusted him as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, paid for every one of them at Calvary, forgave us all trespasses, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, right now, this very moment, you can acknowledge the truth of the gospel. You can acknowledge that he died for your sins and that he was buried and he rose again the third day. And instead of serving self, you can become a servant of God Almighty, believing his word and following his instructions. Because as the Bible so clearly states, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Choose the truth. And when you get saved and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you begin to study and realize that it is God's will that all men be saved, and they come to the knowledge of the truth. And that second part is of utmost importance if you are going to be a servant of God. You need to know the truth so that you can do the work and be approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Would you join me for prayer? Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the instruction of it, for the clarity of it. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to, as fellow saints, to join together, fellowship around the word, and study together. And we pray, Lord, for every person in the sound of this message, whether it be on the internet, here in this auditorium, if there's one person that has never received the gift of salvation, they've never received the payment that you made for their sins, I pray that this would be the very moment that they would acknowledge that you did die for their sins and that what you did was enough, and they'll receive the free gift of salvation and be saved and become your servant rather than a servant of men. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.